If you have your copy of God's Word, I would ask that you would turn with me to John chapter 6. We're going to look at the first 13 verses of John chapter 6. Before our church building was built where it is now, our church was located down the road where the CVS pharmacy is. After selling that property and while we were waiting for this church to be built, we met at the Dunn Center. Not in that big auditorium, but in one over to the side. And one of the memories that I have of that time comes to my mind every time I think of the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. Because every now and then on Sunday nights, the youth got to be in charge of the service. Some of y'all might remember that and regret that that ever took place. And some of y'all may have fond memories of that. But Boyd Bailey was our youth pastor at the time. And one of those nights, he thought that it would be a good idea to teach on this passage by rapping. Now, don't get your hopes up, okay? I'm not going to drop bars this morning. But he needed some help from the congregation when he was doing this. And I remember, if y'all remember, Howard Reed. Walking up, he was game for anything, by the way. So he was just a great man, and I miss him. I remember Howard Reed walking up on the stage along with some others, but he's the one that sticks out in my mind. He had one line, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And he had to clap, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. 5 loaves, and that's all he did, over and over again. And I don't know if anyone else was here at that time. If y'all even remember that, you might have blocked that out of your memory. But when I think about this passage of Scripture, I think of Howard Reed singing 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and it brings a smile to my face, and sometimes I laugh just thinking about it. But it's good to shake things up when we're dealing with a very familiar story. Because sometimes we allow our familiarity with a story in the Bible to cause us to miss the point. And when we look at the feeding of, I hate the way the Bible translators or whoever, people who divided this say it, but if you look at the top of your Bible, it says Jesus feeds the 5,000. We're going to find out that that's not true. Jesus fed a lot more than 5,000. But anyway, when we look at this story, we think, I've heard that 1,000 times, right? I'm sure many of you have heard this sermon preached or this passage preached many times. You've read it, you've looked at it. We cannot allow our familiarity with the passage to make us miss what Jesus is teaching here. And what he is teaching here is the start of an overarching theme of John chapter 6, and that is that Jesus is enough. Each part of John 6 is going to show us different aspects of Jesus' sufficiency, but overall we are going to learn that Jesus is enough. So let's look at our passage and see what God's Word has to say this morning. And Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 5 says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood." If you've ever wondered why we ask you to stand when God's word is read, that's it right there, because of Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5. So I'm going to ask again, if you are able, to please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. And we're going to look at the first 13 verses of John chapter 6. "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was about to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?' Jesus said, have the people sit down. In other words, let's find out. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Father, we pray that you would speak to us now through your word. And I pray that everything that is said is what you would have said, nothing more, nothing less. And God, that you would speak to us and we would respond as we need to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our passage begins with a transition. It says, after this. Now, there's no specified time period between John chapter 5, verse 47 and John chapter 6, verse 1. In chapter 5, remember, Jesus was in Jerusalem. He was interacting with the religious leaders who were persecuting him and then at the end seeking to kill him because he was claiming to be God. But the disciples were not mentioned or have not been mentioned since John chapter 4, verse 33. Now we're seeing after this, sometime in between John 5, 47 and this time, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which we are told is also known as the Sea of Tiberias. So this means that Jesus is back in Galilee, which is north. Remember, we talked about in John chapter 4, Jesus traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee through Samaria, right? And that's how he found the woman at the well and spoke to her. Then he got to Galilee, healed the official's son. All of that was going on in Galilee. Then he went back to Jerusalem in John chapter 5. So he's back in Galilee, and he leaves to cross the Sea of Galilee. Mark 6 tells us that he is with his disciples and they leave to cross the sea to get away from the crowd. This is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 6. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Have you ever felt like that? Like you just needed to get away? We might say with David in Psalm 55 verse 6, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Or like Jeremiah, oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. None of y'all have ever felt like that before, though, right? You've always wanted people around you all the time. Jesus and his disciples were tired, and the crowd just kept pressing in on them, so they wanted to get away. Our passage gives us some insight into this crowd. It says that this large crowd that was following Jesus was doing so because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Now we know that Jesus had to do other signs. John told us in John chapter 20 that if he had recorded everything that Jesus had ever done, not even all the books in the world could contain what Jesus did. So Jesus did more things in Galilee, but the only thing we've seen is the healing of the official's son. But there's more that he has done. And so they are following him because of what they've seen him do. And the reason for following Jesus that John gives us here is important for us to see. This crowd is not motivated by faith, repentance, or a genuine love for Jesus. They are following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. This was a sideshow to them. They wanted what Jesus could give them. They didn't care about who he was. They just wanted what he was able to do. And that's important for us because it should make us want to stop and think about our motivation for following Jesus. Why do we follow Jesus? Is it because of who he is, or is it because of what he can do for us? See, the crowd is following Jesus, so he and his disciples, they seek to get away. But Mark tells us in his gospel account that the crowd saw where they were going, and they ran there on foot. So they see Jesus and his disciples get on a boat and start going, and they take off to start running around the sea. The boat gets to shore, Jesus goes up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Jesus sits down with his disciples, apparently intending to be alone with them, to teach them, to help them, to train them. But lifting up his eyes, the Bible tells us, he saw a large crowd was coming toward him. And again, Mark offers us some insight here because he tells us that when Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus, in essence, he accepts this invasion of his vacation. I'm taking a vacation, guys. Me and my disciples, we're going to go away for a little while. We're going to get some rest. We're going to get back to where we need to be. Then we'll come and we'll minister to you again. So they're there. They're thinking, you know, finally, a break. And then all of a sudden, here comes the crowd. And instead of Jesus being like me, and be like, hey, I'm on vacation, the phone's off, get away. You know, come back tomorrow or next week. He says he has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he begins to minister to this crowd. Now, verse 4 is kind of thrown in here, and if we're not careful, we'll miss the intended purpose. It says, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. See, John 5 ended with Jesus talking about Moses and how Moses wrote about him. Now we have the mention of the Passover, another story that involves Moses. And while we don't want to stretch things too far or make more out of something than we should, we need to realize that John is setting up the historical and theological backdrop of John chapter 6. And here's what it is. D.A. Carson writes it. He says, the Old Testament manna is superseded by the real bread of life. What he wants the readers to understand is that the bread that God provided in the Old Testament ain't got nothing on the bread that he provided in the New Testament. So we're going to see that connection running throughout John 6. So I just wanted us to be aware of that. So here's the situation as it stands. Jesus and his disciples tried to get away from the crowd, but the crowd found them. And this leads to another situation. Seeing the large crowd, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Now, just real quick, since we talked about the connection between Moses and the Passover and the bread and all that, and that going throughout the story of John chapter 6 or throughout the meaning of John chapter 6, since that's fresh on our minds, think about the Israelites in the wilderness. How were those people going to eat? God's going to provide their food. He told Moses, I'm going to provide bread from heaven. Every morning when they walk out, they'll collect it. They'll have enough to eat. So there's a similar situation here, right? There's a crowd, and they're trying to figure out where they're going to get food. Now, there's a reason that Jesus asks Philip this question. Philip's from Galilee. He's from a nearby town called Bethsaida. And so he says, Philip, because Philip would know where they might be able to obtain food for the crowd. But in a bigger sense, Jesus is asking this question to teach his disciples, all of them. He's not just zeroing in on Philip, trying to get Philip to learn something. He wants everybody to learn something from what he's saying. He wants them to fully understand who he is. You know, he could have done it on his own without involving them, but he wanted them to see, to be a part of it. He wanted them to understand his power so that they would believe even deeper in who he was. He wanted them to see his power and sufficiency, to see how he could make a difference in their lives. And we're given the insight into Jesus' thinking here because he really doesn't think that Philip's going to give him a good answer. He knows that there's not going to be anywhere that they can go and get food. The Bible says he asked this to him as a test, to see what Philip would say, to see if Philip would say, I don't know, what can you do? You're the Messiah, you're the one, what are you going to do? I can't do anything. Jesus says he knew, or the Bible tells us that Jesus himself knew what he would do. But he's inviting the disciples to be a part of what was about to take place. But here's what Philip said. 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Here's what that means. We don't have enough money. I've never heard that one before, have you? And even if we had 8 months worth of wages, It would not be enough for everybody here to even get a bite. That's what he says. We don't have the money, but even if we did have this huge, exorbitant amount of money, we couldn't buy enough bread for everybody to even take a bite. Philip must have been a Baptist, because his first thought was, how much is this going to cost? From Philip's perspective, though, what Jesus was asking is impossible. Where are we going to buy bread? It doesn't matter even if there's a bread store down the road. They're not going to have enough bread to feed this crowd, and we don't have enough money to buy it if they did. Then here comes Andrew. Now, I feel for Andrew, because every time you see Andrew's name after his initial introduction is this guy who's called Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, whenever I see people from my past, like that I went to school with, even if they were my friends, I always get, how's George doing? And so I realize that I will always be Richard, George Collins' brother, right? I'm just like Andrew. But see, what you don't understand is that Peter would not have even come to Jesus if Andrew had not invited him. So it should be Simon, Andrew's brother. That's what I think. I'm just saying. I digress. That was all free for y'all this morning. Andrew, though, he comes on the scene with some hope, right? Philip's like, we don't have any bread. We can't buy enough bread. There's no bread. We don't have enough money to buy it, even if there was. Andrew, along with the other gospel accounts, tell us Jesus sent them out to look for food. Only one comes back with food, and that's Andrew. He comes back to report, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now stop right there, Andrew. That's great. We got something now, right? This is Jesus. Who knows what he can do? This is a huge crowd. He brings back just this little boy's lunch. And these, like, 5 loaves, we're not talking about sliced loaves of bread that you buy at the grocery store, okay? We're talking about, most scholars believe they're about the size of a biscuit, not a cat head biscuit, just a regular biscuit. So you're talking 5 little loaves of bread, and these fish, they're not that, you know, 5-pound flounder or whatever that you buy from the store. They're like sardines or herring that you buy in a can, okay? They're little fish. But Andrew brought this to Jesus, and who knows what Jesus can do with it, right? Look, Jesus, I found a sack lunch from a boy. It's only got 5 little biscuits and 2 little fish in it, but I don't know, you can do whatever you want with it. No, wait, hold on a second. Andrew keeps talking. But what are they for so many? So it's not, this is good news, we have some food, let's see what can happen. It's, this isn't enough. This isn't even a drop in the bucket. He's saying that this tiny meal is ludicrously inadequate to meet the needs of the crowd. It's funny to even think that 5 loaves and 2 fish would be enough to feed these people. So these 2 disciples, they represent the disciples as a whole who are equally confused as to what to do about feeding this crowd, even after all they've seen Jesus do up to this point, right? This is the dude that turned water into wine when they ran out of wine. This is the guy who has healed sick people. He's made the lame to walk again. He's brought back an official's son from the point of death. He knows things. He can do things. This is the Messiah. This is the one we believe in. But before we come down too hard on the disciples, how many times do we have to see God work before we stop doubting? I don't know, because I certainly haven't reached that point. When I face a situation that seems impossible, I'm like Philip. First of all, I look for human solutions. And if I don't see any, then I'm like Andrew and I despair, thinking, what good is it going to do? What difference is it going to make, this little bit that I have? But thankfully, like in our passage, Jesus and his grace still works. Amen. Jesus says, what are they for so many? Let me show you. Have the people sit down. Now, John tells us that wherever they were, there was a lot of grass for them to sit down. And there had to be, because we were told that just the men in that crowd numbered about 5,000. Matthew 14:21 informs us that there were also women and children present. So this puts the number that Jesus fed at this time anywhere from 15,000 to 20,000 plus. That's a huge crowd, an enormous crowd. Jesus then took the loaves, those five little biscuit-sized loaves, and when he had given thanks to his Father, he distributed them to those who were seated. It doesn't say how he did it, if he just kept breaking off pieces and handing it to his disciples who gave them out to everybody. But then the Bible says, so also the fish, those two little sardine-like fish. And don't miss this, because Jesus not only multiplied the five loaves and two fish to feed thousands of people, but he fed them to their full satisfaction. They were able to eat as much as they wanted, the Bible says. So Jesus takes five little biscuit loaves and two little fish and turns it into an all-you-can-eat buffet. Now, granted, it was all-you-can-eat of biscuits and fish. So, I mean, you take that as you will. But in that day, I'm sure it was good. For us, it'd be like chicken nuggets and french fries or something. I don't know. That's the two main food groups, right? John stresses here the lavishness of the supply. See, the people ate as much as they wanted. It far outdoes the bite that they would have gotten if they had 200 denarii worth of bread, right? They would have only gotten a bite, but all were satisfied. There is a lesson here that Jesus is teaching his disciples and he's teaching us. And that is, no matter what we have, even if it's the tiniest, most menial thing, if we give it to him, he can use it. The old saying, little is much when God is in it. And I love how Pastor Kent Hughes says it. He says, do you have nothing to give? Then give that. Because your nothing plus God is everything. And Isaiah 30, 18 tells us, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and he exalts himself to show mercy to you. See, God wants to help us. And when he supplies, it's never too little, because he never runs out. According to Ephesians 3:20, he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. See, Jesus' resources are without limit. He can meet all our needs and more. Philip didn't need 200 denarii. All he needed was Jesus. And as we think through this, though, we must remind ourselves this doesn't mean that we will have everything we want according to our sinful desire. But it does mean that God will meet the needs of his people. Because Jesus is enough and more to satisfy forever and always. And then don't miss this last part. When they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the five barley loaves left by those who had eaten. So they started with five loaves. Everybody ate until they were satisfied. And there are now 12 baskets filled with leftover fragments of bread. See, Jesus didn't just meet the need for that moment, but in his super abundant grace, he gave even more. But I think there is something else that we need to take from this. It's not just keep your leftovers, right? Don't waste food. That's not the main message that I think Jesus is giving here, even though that is a good message. In John chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus is going to say, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. See, Jesus never wastes anything. Nothing of his will ever be lost. So he's showing his disciples his care and illustrating what it means that he will not lose any of those who belong to him. Because if Jesus cares enough to make sure that none of these leftovers are lost, how much more will he make sure none of his people are lost? Amen. I don't know about you, but this passage just brings me so much hope. Because when I think of what I have to offer God, I'm with Andrew. What good is this? What difference is this going to make? You're God. But God can take our nothing and he can make something. Amen. What a good God we serve. Amen. See, here's the thing, church. What you have is not enough. But Jesus is. Amen. What you have is not enough. Jesus is. Amen. Now this isn't talking about you as a person in Christ. Our identity is that we are the child of God. We are far above, you know, our worth is high, right, in him. We are created in his image. I'm not talking about your worth. I'm talking about what we have to offer is nothing. But God can take it and use it. He's God. He doesn't need us. That's what we have to understand. He doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. Jesus is enough. And he wants to use us. I mean, if that doesn't make you want to shout, I don't know. Because we're not worthy. We're not worthy. But God uses us anyway. Because of him. It's, again, when we're used, it's not us, it's him. It's all him. Now just take some time now and listen to the Spirit as he leads you. I want us to ask the question we ask every week. What does what we have learned today mean for you and your life? And I want you to just ask the Spirit to seek to apply this to you. If you're a Christian, you may be worried that what you have to offer is not enough. Maybe it's I've done what I could, and now I'm too tired, I'm too worn out, I can't do this anymore, I don't have enough to give. You may be looking at what you have to offer and thinking, what good is this? What difference is this going to make? But be reminded this morning that Jesus can take nothing and make it something. If Jesus can take five biscuit loaves of bread and two little fish and multiply it to feed probably 20,000 people, he can take whatever gift and talent and service you want to offer him and make something out of it. You may think, I don't have any big gift or you know, public talent. I just have this little. God's going to use it, and it's needed, and it's what God wants. We just need to give what we have to him. So maybe this morning you need to put your nothing in his hand and let him move in and through you to do things for him far more abundant than you can ask or think. If you're not a Christian, I want you to know this morning that Jesus is enough. That God is a holy and righteous God. That he cannot have sin in his presence. And unfortunately for us, we're sinners. Which means that we can't have a relationship with God on our own. No matter how good we try to be, it's never going to be enough. But guess what? As we've learned this morning, Jesus is enough. We can't be enough, but Jesus is. And Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, something that you or anyone else could not do. And because God is also just, he had to punish that sin. And Jesus, being enough for us, died on a cross and took the punishment for the sin that we deserved. The way the Bible says it, says that for our sake, he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, who was perfectly, completely righteous, became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. See, this gift can be true of you this morning if you receive God's salvation. And it's very simple, life-changing, but simple. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And when you are saved, you are now seen as righteous by God because you now have Jesus' righteousness applied to your account. And your sin is paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Because Jesus is enough. He's enough to meet the standard of righteousness, and he's enough to pay the penalty for our sin. And if God is speaking to you right now and leading you to give your life to Jesus, I want you to cry out to him for salvation, to call on him, to confess that he is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. And in these next few moments, we're going to give you that opportunity to respond. If you want to pray, then pray. If you want to sing, sing. If God is leading you to make a decision, you say, God, I feel like what I have is not much to offer you, but I'm going to give it to you because I know that you can make much out of my little, out of my nothing. And you just want to surrender, resurrender that to God and say, I'm here. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do whatever it is that you would have me to do because I know that you are enough to get me through. You can pray where you're at your seat. You can come pray at the altar. Our prayer team will be here at the front and would love to pray with you. I'll be here at the front. I'd love to pray with you. If you feel like God is leading you to cry out to him for salvation and you want to talk to me more about it, I would love to just talk with you after church or right here at the front or after church, however you feel comfortable. I just want you to be obedient and follow God as he leads during this time of response. Would you pray with me? Father, as we turn now from your word to a time of response, God, I pray that you would move, that your spirit would move in this place, and that we would be obedient. However it is you would have us to respond, God, we would do that. If there are those who need to resurrender their little or nothing that they have, understanding that you can make much of it, God, I pray that they would. That they would understand that what they have is what is needed. God, that they can do what you have called them to do if they just surrender that to you. God, if there are those who need Jesus this morning in their life, they need to be saved, I pray you would save them before they leave this place today. Lord, we rejoice in how you're going to move and what you're going to do in this time. And we pray all of this in the most powerful name we know, the name of Jesus. Amen.